Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good morning to you. Yeah, good morning. Come on up, choir. Let's do a little singing here. Number 277. Well, good morning. Good morning to you. Let's get that choir a little louder. Can you get us some volume there, Nathan? There we go. Here we go, number 277. Stand together, let's sing it. He is Lord. 277.
Okay.
And we are here this morning to exalt him, hymn number 296. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord, our exalted Lord, exalted in our minds, our hearts, our allegiance, and someday will be exalted in this world as he returns again to take his own and then eventually returns to establish his everlasting kingdom that shall have no end. He is exalted today. We pray he's exalted in our words and mouths and meditations of our heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. God bless you. Thank each one of you, including you singers today, and welcome to a nice place of worship today. Sorry you don't have a printed bulletin today. That was it was the Saturday demons in the copy machine. They only come on Saturday. So you just have to listen along. How's that? Like the old-fashioned world. Listen along. Welcome. Glad everybody is here today. Fortunately, I printed one out for me before the machine went bad, so I know what's going on. That's all you need, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yes.
Good. Let me tell you some announcements. We've been doing Grandma's Favorites here all summer long, Homestyle Dinner Festival, and Grandma loved roast beef, right? Yeah. So Wednesday night, it's roast beef. That's what we're having. You bring something to go along with the roast beef, and we'll have a nice meal this Wednesday night, 5 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. And then after that, we'll come in here and have our First Thessalonians Bible study. And we will do well with that. Now, this Friday night is our Taos Bible Conference. John and I were talking the other day. We think this is the 14th one that we've had. For about 6 or 8 years, always the last weekend of September. And I didn't count to figure out how many I've done. I brought in a few extras, but I even came and did these before I was pastor, so I've probably done 15 out of 14 of them. Just wanted to make sure you are all awake already this morning. It starts this Friday night. Now, here's the way it works. 6 o'clock, we'll gather in here, and we will We're going to study the unseen realm, that is angels, demons, and Satan is what we're looking at. It'll be an interesting study. We're going to see what the Bible actually says. We're going to look at some fun things, not only their activity in the world today, if there is any, but also where they came from, what their makeup is. Are they physical beings? Are they spiritual beings? Are they both? Do they look like us? What is it? We'll take a look Friday night from about 6 to maybe 9. You know, I always try to let out early. And we will take a break in between there, and we'll have some snacks out and that kind of stuff. Be a very casual scene right here. And then Saturday morning from 9 to about noon, we'll come back for another session. And then Sunday morning, we'll finish it out at 9:45. We'll have the normal two sessions, one at 9:45 and one at 10:45. So our Sunday morning service will be on schedule, normal next week, and we'll conclude that time of the unseen realm. I think it'll be an interesting experience to look at, a lot to think about and contemplate in a world that is so sort of fascinated by the topic, right? We can't see him, but we want to see him. We think we see him. Did I see him? Should I have seen him? What's up with this? So we'll check that out this Friday night. You can bring a friend with you if you'd like, and all that will be good. We've got some people coming in from out of town, I know, to come and join us, so it'll be a good fellowship as well this Friday, the Taos Bible Conference. Okay. Let's see. She's not here with us anymore, but she's always with us online. Robin Saunders had a birthday yesterday. So, Robin, happy birthday to you. We miss having you here in our pews with us, in your seat right over here with your sinner's Bible. But we appreciate you, Robin. Happy birthday to you. And glad to have each one of you here today worshiping with us. Always a blessing and a pleasure. And for our guests, we've got a little coaster we'd like to give you as a reminder of your visit today. I hope it's a wonderful visit. We call ourselves America's Greatest Tiny Church. And by the end of the service, we hope you know why. Or we hope you don't go home and say, "That was a misnomer." We've never had that. Never, ever. Glad you're here to America's Greatest Tiny Church from wherever it is, most of you in Taos, but we do have a few from out of town, like one from Louisiana over here. We've been enjoying having your wife here with us. She has already earned her coaster. She did it by introducing herself. Kelly, did you introduce yourself? You did too, didn't you? Yes. So now, John, I can remember that one because every other person here is named John. Yeah, introduce yourself, John. Tell us who you are, where you're from, what brings you here. Thank you, John. We're glad that you are here. Amen. And it's been wonderful to have Linda and Kelly here as well. Kelly, how long do you get to stay?
I get to be here till October
6th. Oh, good. Till October 6th. Excellent. And Linda, I understand you have expanded your stay till the middle of January. Excellent. Working as a traveling nurse. Thanks for being here. God bless you. Appreciate that. John, we're glad you you come. Now the family has a set. Are there more in the family? Just get whoever you can here so the whole family will have a coaster. There we go. How about you, sir?
Yeah, I'm Bill Wimberly. I'm from Austin, Texas. I've been in the aerospace business for a long, long time, and I'm on a sabbatical, so I'm here for about a month.
Excellent. Excellent, Bill. On sabbatical with the aerospace. Are you studying while you're here? Or?
I'm just goofing off.
Good for you. Good for you. We won't say that out loud just in case the company's listening, but we're delighted that you get to be here, Bill, from Austin. God bless you. Thanks very much. And I think all the rest of us are home folk here, and we're glad that Bill and John join us, and we're glad that all of our guests have easy names today, like Bill and John. That's a blessing. Why don't you all, those of you online, we're glad to have you as well. Why don't you all stand and say hi to someone, greet them, and we'll come back here in just a moment.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted. The King is exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord. Forever His truth shall reign.
And now we got it easy for you. We're going to do 314, 315, and 317. 314, 315, 317. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's do verses 1, 2, and 4.
Lord of all. that page there to His Name is Wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is mighty, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus.
Number 317. Be seated as we celebrate that name of Jesus today. We come and we will take an offering here in just a moment. And if you leave your offering unmarked, it will go to the work of our church here, which has been going on for some 90 years now, right here in Taos, and most of it right here at this location. And then if you give marked to missions this month, as you know, our missionary of the month is the tech mission field, And we happen to have the missionary from the tech mission field here. And so I said, why don't you come tell us a little bit about, you know, 30 seconds or so.
Oh, maybe we'll let him go a little bit longer than that. But tell us,
come Nathan, tell us about the techmissionfield.com and what you're doing these days.
So 2 years ago, I left America's Greatest Tiny Church, and we moved out to Georgia. And boy, did I find out that it is hard to find another great tiny church. You can go look at churches online, and you typically find the larger churches in the area, but we were kind of looking for a small church. And usually a small church is harder to find on the internet because they don't have the resources that a larger church would have. And so we searched, and we did find a great church out in Georgia. When I was working here, we have an online ministry. We do broadcasting all of the services, and then extra broadcasting during the week, which is I was kind of managing all of the technology for it, getting the word out to people online, which. You know, it's been a great blessing. We have an online ministry here that exceeds the audience in the room that we could fill. And it's been a blessing to those online, I know, that have been able to find us online. I guess my passion has been to kind of bring that technology out to other churches, as I've experienced trying to find other churches. What we've been able to do getting broadcasting, getting websites built, those things kind of cost a lot of money if you were to hire someone to do it. My goal is to help provide that to other churches really at no cost, other than maybe a donation that they can provide, where I can go and set them up and build them a website or just answer really any questions that they have regarding technology and manage things for them. And so that's kind of, this year I started what's called the tech mission field, and it is just my mission field to go out and help churches with their technology needs. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done to get churches online so that other people can experience learning the word. And there's really a lot of people, especially young people, who don't necessarily go to church, but they would listen to something online. And I think it can reach a great, great audience by doing work out there on the internet. So that's kind of what I've started this year. The techmissionfield.com, you can go there and donate. That just helps me to do it for a donation at the other churches. And if they don't have the needs or the ability to pay for anything, then we can still provide them a service that they can use. So, thank you.
Flood the internet with good preaching. That's what we'd like to do. And he helps churches that have a sound system problem or a security system problem, all these kind of things that little tiny churches, the pastor is the sound tech, is the janitor, is the security guard, is the cook, is the, you name it. And sometimes you're like, I don't have a clue. Well, you can go to the tech mission field and get some free advice on how to turn that thing on, and even more important, how to turn it off when you're done. There you go. So thanks, Nathan. Again, if you mark it mission, it'll go to that ministry there for this month. Let me call up our ushers here. Come on up, boys, and let's have you take up our offering. Let's see, who am I going to pick on? There we go. We got it. I didn't even have to call him out. We got the boys here ready to take the offering. Between cute and strong, they're going to get the money out of you. Okay. One or the other. It's gonna get it, and we will take care of that. Let me lead us in this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the name of Jesus, the sweet, wonderful name of Jesus that does give us so much encouragement and has down even through all of our lives. As we even think about times in the past, we've sung that beautiful song and lifted up the Lord, and we do so again today on this day in which, because of the Charlie Kirk funeral this afternoon, has such an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who would never hear it, and we ask that that would be a powerful experience for so many, and we're grateful that we who are here in the church and have been growing in the Lord and in His Word have an opportunity to do so and to be a light in this community. Pray that you'd continue to strengthen that and our work around the world and the work of other churches as well through the work that Nathan's doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, take up the offering. We'll have a little offertory and then do some preaching here. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, I started a little series called Start Here, and it was a basic series. Often I refer to us as the Taos Theological Seminary in the advanced class, but every now and then it's good to back up, to get the basics, to look at some of the simple things of life, and that's what we've done in this short series. And come back next week, and I'll go to the complicated series. How about that? On angels and demons and Satan and the theological issues. But I wanted to spend a little time just talking about some good starting points in the Christian life. We started out with how to be a Christian. And then we looked at how to enjoy your Bible, and then how to enjoy the church last week. And today I want to do pretty broad topic of how to enjoy your life. That good enough? How to enjoy your life. I want to give you some pastoral advice, but that's later on. First, I want to give you some apostolic advice. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about enjoying your life. He did write a book, a letter, an epistle to the church at Philippi. And if you'd open your Bible to Philippi, how about that? Open it to Philippi, open it to the book of Philippians. He wrote this, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in a moment in verse 4. It's often called his epistle of joy. There's a lot of praise and celebration within it. But when it comes to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through roughly 13, there is just a great deal of advice that he gives. I think this is stuff that you can take for us, as we sometimes do with the Pauline epistles, color coding them. This is the blue stuff. This is the blue light special. We can take this and we can buy it. We can use it. We can make doctrine out of it and not cause ourselves any harm at all. This is stuff that belongs to us. And so Paul gives, I want to share 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little points from these verses. But remember, it is a letter. It is preachers that like to put it in outline form. It's a letter. It's a flowing letter. And he just gives some good advice that comes for him through the guidance of the Spirit. These are God-breathed words. And he starts out with an imperative, a command in verse 4. Words that we've heard before. In fact, we've probably sung them before, haven't we? The words say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say,
rejoice.
You got it. Yeah, even the clapping coming in there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, I think if we are going to enjoy life, we do have to come and say, here is the command, the instruction, the Spirit that the Apostle Paul gives to us. This is the kind of life I want you to live. I want you to rejoice. As a matter of fact, the rewords, let's give a little etymology here so that you do feel like you've been in the advanced class. How about that? There's joyce and rejoice, right? Those rewords either come to us, most of them come from Latin, actually, but they come through too. If the French got a hold of them, the French changed them, okay? This is one of those words the French changed just a little bit. Re normally means do it again, right? And there's certainly the sense in even what the French did to it. But when the French got a hold of words and then we borrowed from the French, what the French means not so much is to do it again, though it has a similar idea. It is to emphasize the word, to magnify the word. There is to be joy in your life. Real, full, complete, total joy is the way that the Lord, as he's told us through the Apostle Paul, wants us to live. You know, there are religious concepts and ideas in the world, and even in Christianity, that say it's a sin to smile, right? You are not supposed to have any fun. We think, even in our own heritage, you know, most of us in an American heritage anyway, we come to our worldview with a little Puritanism in us, a little Calvinism built in there, a little Pilgrim Stoicism built in there. Do you know that there used to be a war on Christmas? Have you ever heard of that? Okay, I'm not talking about the current, sort of social war on Christmas. I'm talking about the war in Christmas in the 1800s. It was actually, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in the city of Boston. It was outlawed by the religious people. The Calvinists said, don't you dare celebrate Christmas. They actually scheduled school on Christmas Day so that the children could not celebrate Christmas. Why would the Christians do that? Because if you celebrate Christmas, you might smile. Way too much joy and frivolity going on. Who knows what might happen if you actually smiled? Now, that is weird thinking for most of us, but there is some of that in both in human philosophy, in the Stoics, for example, and in religious philosophy that is supposed to look at the world in a very, the world and humanity in a very sour and painful and solemn kind of way. And Paul comes along and he says, you know, I'll add a few words to his mouth. He says, maybe that was good for someone, somewhere, sometime, but for us, what we're supposed to do, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We live in this time, which is, he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. God has been unbelievably gracious to us, so much so that you and I sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, or we sing Wonderful, the Marvelous, Matchless Grace of Jesus, some of these things that we celebrate. And so we come with our worldview ought to be rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want you to come into your life and say, okay, here's what I've got to face. How can I have a little fun with this? How can I rejoice with this? How can I make some good with this and come into to this idea? Now, he goes on in verse 5. He begins to give, I think, some helpful advice on how in the world are you going to rejoice. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be made known unto all men. Now, moderation, it's an interesting kind of word for us here. But I guess if you take it in the way that we often use it today, that a person who is moderate is not extreme, right? They're not way over here. They're not way over there. And probably a moderate can be a little more chill in life, right? A moderate can enjoy some things. Not everything is going to get a bee in their bonnet along the way. And so we can use it that way. The Greek word is actually epiakos. That means... Well, if you listen to it, epiakos. Can you hear the word? No, you can't. Icon is in there, not piety. Icon is the root word. Epi-icon. There we go. An icon. We know how do you say that word? Iconic. We'll go with that. And the worship or the veneration of icons. So an icon is an image, okay? Epi just means upon. Upon an image is what that means. Okay, what in the world? That's in its etymology. What does it mean? What did it come to mean when he says, let your upon an image be made known unto all? Well, I think that what we've got here is that you and I do live upon an image, right? We try to display, because we're created in the image of God, and we are saved by the work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus is our Savior. We try to display that to other people. You know, the old saying, you probably remember it, you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. Okay, or what was that old Amy Grant song, Father's Eyes? You know, you've got your father's eyes. And talking about the display of the Lord Jesus that we give. Okay, upon an image. Now, that is a little different than what we think of in terms of the way we use moderation today. I think it gets a little closer to what Paul is actually saying when he says epikos. The problem is we don't have a word epikos in the English language. We had to come up with something. Epikos is... let everybody see the image of the Lord within you. So when you're having a bad day, you say, I'm supposed to rejoice at this. Rather than them seeing me, why don't I let them see Christ in this? Why don't I live out the image of Jesus Christ? Now, the Latin version, actually, about the, 4th, 5th century A.D., the Greek was translated into Latin. They took the word moderus. And that's how eventually we got the word moderation. The word moderus has to do really more with what we would call the margins. The moderate area was within the margins. Now, put that together a little bit. Let's put it together like this. Within the margin of error, show the image of Jesus Christ. How many of you can show the image of Jesus Christ absolutely perfectly in your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Let me ask that differently. How many of you ladies believe your husband shows the image of Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? We won't ask the husbands to, Would you just raise her hand for her? Now, within the margin of error, let's try to keep it in the margins of what the image of Jesus Christ is. What exactly is that? You know, we live 2,000 years later. We struggle with a lot of things. We're born in human flesh. You know, all the things that we have. But hey, I think it is. Let's really give our best to moderate, to keep it within the margin of error. Especially for the person of Jesus Christ, the character of God. Let's try to make that and let that be made known unto all. You know, I don't know if this is good or bad. I've debated with myself before, but sometimes when I go places in town, even that I go a lot of time, I don't always tell them, I'm a preacher. Welcome. Glad to see you today. I'm a man of God. It just feels kind of weird, okay? So sometimes I'm just a guy who comes in and buys something, and I just sort of, you know, if they never ask, I never tell, we just leave it at that, okay? But one of the things I have noticed, and I'll say this, I don't know if it sounds so humble or not, but one of the things I've noticed is a place that I go to regularly, I kind of get to know the person. They don't know me. I don't know them. I don't know their name. They don't know my name. Or maybe we know their names and that's about it. But after a while, I can see they begin to open up. They begin to tell me about their life. They begin to be comfortable with me. That, I think, is a lot better than, hello, I am the Baptist pastor in town. How might I pray for you today? Okay, some people are really good at that. I'm not really good at that, okay? And but to let the image of Jesus Christ display in you so that if you went to some of these strangers who know me but don't know that I'm the pastor, would they say, hey, I can see he's a godly man. I see the face of Jesus in him. I didn't know. No wonder. That's why he's so good. Who knows? Who knows what they would say? But what he says here, I think in that let your moderation be made known to all is, hey, try to fit this in the margin of error for displaying the image of the Lord. That's putting the Latin and the Greek together in that and coming to the English on there. Let your moderation be made known to all men. And then he says there a good reason. He says the Lord is at hand. Now, maybe he means here that the Lord is soon approaching. We're going to talk some about that in a moment. Maybe he means the Lord is about here, but that kind of sounds like, you know, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. And I don't think that's the spirit in which he's giving. I think when he says the Lord is at hand, he really means it's not hard to live within the margin of error for who Jesus Christ is because he's made himself known. It's visible. He's not keeping it a secret of what he is like, who he is, what would he want, what would Jesus do. All that kind of stuff is not hidden from us. It is right there on the surface. So take joy as the starting point in your life and what a difference that makes. Now, number two is to replace anxiety with prayer. Now, I know I'm just preaching to online people because nobody here in the room has ever even experienced anxiety to know what I'm talking about, right? But we come down to verse 6, and he says, be careful for nothing. Now here, he's not talking about the way you drive. He is, just take it for its plain sense there, don't be full of care for anything. Don't be all tied up in knots over the way things are going to come out. Anxiety, I think, would be the word there. Be careful for nothing, but. So he gives us an alternative, which is kind of nice. Rather than being filled with care, concern, anxiety, all of these things that you know they cause you to lose sleep, they cause you to lose hair. They cause you to, you know, either lose weight or gain weight, depending on who you are. They cause you to lose joy. All of these things because you are so filled. You're just a bundle of anxieties. But just to say, don't do that. That's easy, isn't it? Like Bob Newhart. Stop it. Okay. But he says, hey, instead try this. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, coming to God, this prayer and supplication. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Anybody know? This is kind of nice today. You don't have an outline, so you don't know the answers. Usually you all just recite it out, and I'm like, oh, they're so smart. No, they're not. They're reading it. The words he uses there, prayer is coming to God. Supplication is laying your request there, telling him what you need. So what he says is, don't be full of anxiety. Rather, go to God and tell him what you need. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Go to God, tell him what you need. And this is our apostle, Paul. He comes and he says, this is the answer. Go to God, tell him what you need. He says, with thanksgiving, tell him what you need. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, we could, and we have done some before, we're not going to go into it today. We could go into all the ins and outs of prayer in the age of grace and what is promised to us and what was not promised to us, what's promised to some other people in the scripture that we can't necessarily name it and claim it there and take as our own. I'll just say for the purposes of this, I don't think it really matters. What exactly is God going to do? What's he not going to do? All I know is Paul says, you go to God, you let him know what you need, and do it with thanksgiving. And that's your end of the responsibility. That's what you have to put there. So here I am. I'm anxious for something. God, I have some anxiety about this. You told me I could come before you. I could tell you about it. I could tell you what I need, and I could leave it there. Now, over time, doing that will develop a habit of putting this off onto someone else. And the someone else happens to be the one in whom all things consist. It's the creator of the universe. So we take it to him, because he goes on to say in verse 7, which really I think is the only promise of prayer in the Bible that you and I can take to the bank. Now, I know that some of you, especially if you don't know the frame of reference I'm coming from, you're like, wait a minute, there's a lot of promises in prayer, like where two or three are gathered, whatever they ask in my name, I will, you know, a lot of prayer promises there. But let me just say, if we were having the extended seminar, I might show you how I'm not sure he meant that for us today, every person, everywhere, every time. But this one, I'm convinced he means this one for us. We can take it. So what he says, again, is go to the Lord in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And then in verse 7, the promise, the peace of God, which passeth, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you might have to train yourself at that just a little bit. And some people are better at this than others, honestly, just putting it off and saying, okay, God, I told you about it. You're the sovereign of the universe. You got this. I can't fix it anyway, so it's yours. So I'm walking away and not worry. Some of you are good at that. Honestly, I would say I'm better at that than most of the women in my life. Going from my mother-in-law and mother down to my granddaughters. Okay, I'm getting myself in trouble now, aren't I? Some are better, some are not as good. And it takes some practice, I think, just to be able to say, hey, you know, I can't fix that one. I told the Lord. He's aware. By the way, do you think he's surprised when you tell him? No, he knows what you need before you even ask it. The scripture says, and I think it's the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. But even if, I don't want to sound like a liberal skeptic here because I'm a conservative skeptic. But even if it's totally psychological, go for it. If it helps you to say, God, I am really in a pickle. Here's what I need. Now I'm going to walk away and leave that with you. Good. That helps. I don't know what exactly Paul is arguing for here, or what he would tell us if we were able to have an interview. You know, how are we going to get the peace that passes all understanding? Is he going to give us the thing that we requested? He doesn't actually say that. He just says he's going to give us the peace that passeth all understanding. And that is what will enable us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it is a little bit here of saying, okay, I'm instructed, instead of having anxiety, take it to the Lord, lay it there at his feet. Now, I know that sometimes when you hear advice like this, you're like, well, it's easy for him to say. And all I can say is that's what Paul said. You know, I don't know what else to give you. That's what he told us to do. So that's what we got to do. And we've got to trust that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words actually do what they're supposed to do. Someday, if I could have an interview with God, I think the other day on Ask the Theologian, I think someone asked me the question, if I could ask God any question and get the answer, what would it be? I don't even remember what question I said now, but I remember the question. Maybe one of the things I'd like to know is, how does prayer work? I'm interested in how does prayer work. I'm interested in kind of, you know, a scientific point of view, because, you know, there's science out there that say people who get prayed for of all different religions and even of no religion, people who get prayed for get better. What's going on there? By the way, you want my theory? It has something to do with quantum physics. As far as I'm going into the theory, because it's proprietary. Okay, let's go on here. Getting into verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are some of the most beautiful and oft-quoted words of the Apostle Paul, aren't they? They're poetic in the way that they are given. It's a list of virtues, if you will. The King James uses this repeated whatsoever. That's it's somewhat emphatic. It's stronger than whatever, or stronger than if there is something true, if there is something honest. Whatsoever is probably the strongest way we can say that, which I like the fact that they use whatsoever. Not only is it more poetic, it sounds beautiful to say it, but the Greek word is hos. How's that? Hos is the word for whatever. Hos is the word for whatever. Whatsoever. It's an emphatic form in the Greek, and so we've been given this emphatic form here in the English, and carries itself beautiful. This reduplicated word in Greek becomes whatsoever. And so he gives these, six, seven things that he emphasizes in our mind, because your mind can go a lot of places, can't it? Your mind can be positive, your mind can be negative, your mind can be in the gutter, your mind can be on the pinnacle, whatever. And we really are in control of our mind. Sometimes our mind wants to take control, but we really are in control of our mind. And so he says, hey, park your mind here on the things that are true, that is, things that conform to reality. You know, this is difficult in our world because there's a lot of fake everything, right, in the world, isn't there? You know, we hear about fake news, you know, but there's fake news, there's fake videos, there's fake beef. There's fake everything out there. So what he says is focus on the things that conform to reality, if you will. So sometimes I think we have to even say, how many of you have ever heard any conspiracy theories? Okay. You just got jabbed. And I'm sure we have all adopted some and rejected others, whatnot. But can you lose your joy over conspiracy theories? You can. So at some point, you have to say, okay, all I know is what conforms to reality, and I can't verify this, and I can't figure out that, and I don't know, you know, if the Illuminati is behind it or not. And so all of these things, eventually I just have to come to say, well, I tell you what, there are some real things in my life. I'm not knocking on wood. I'm knocking on wood. Because it's reality. Here's what's reality in my life, so hey, that's what I'm going to focus on. The things that are verifiable, I guess you might say. So whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest or honorable, that is, it's worthy of respect, the things that are just, that is, they align with the character of God, with the standards of God, whatsoever things are pure, they're clean, they're moral, they're undefiled, whatsoever things are lovely, there's a good one. That is pleasing. That is agreeable. I like this thing. This thing is makes me happy. I'm going to put it in my life. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. That is, people say good things about this. This has a good reputation, if you will. And these things, then he goes on in verse 8 to say, if there be any virtue, it's somewhat of a summary of it, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That provides, if you will, a practical filter for what am I going to allow to be busy in my mind. I'm going to filter out the things that aren't in that list and keep the things. And the mind trained in those categories, I think, really does help us to come along and to live a life that is joyful. Okay, continuing in the apostolic advice, verse 9. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Second time he brings up the God of peace, but notice how he emphasizes this with the repetition here. You learned it, you received it, you heard it, you saw it in me, do. Another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, I believe it is, Paul says, maybe it's 11, verse 1, Paul says very clearly, you follow me while I follow Christ. Paul sets himself, on a number of times, sets himself up as our example. Now, in one sense, that sounds a little bit arrogant, but in a lot of ways in life, it's not arrogant at all. You come along and what if we go to Chef John back here and we say, I want to know how to make a prime rib. He's going to say, okay, follow me. Listen to what I say. Do what I say. Repeat what I say, make it like this, you'll have a good prime rib. By the way, if you missed the last potluck, you missed a good prime rib. Now, it's not arrogant of John to say, do it like I'm doing it, right? Have you ever tried to apprentice someone? Is that the way you use that word, I think? To be someone's mentor, and yet they just wouldn't listen to you. They wouldn't do what you tell them to do. They wouldn't listen. They you know, whatever. They knew it all, or they were, their mind was off somewhere else. They're just not going to follow along. And then, you know, you sit back and wait for the catastrophe that you can see coming out there. And Paul really, he claims, and we'd have to go into a lot more than we have time to do, but Paul's claim is, I was caught up to the third heaven and I had an experience that gave me some revelation about life today that wasn't ever given to anybody else. And so you really need to follow me. I'm the one that knows the way out of this thing. I'm the one that knows the answer. Follow me. And so that's what he says. And I think that is, I put on the outline, which you don't have. I put follow godly examples. But what Paul really is saying is follow Paul. Live a good Pauline life, and you'll have. So this will help you, by the way, if you go out and some pastor puts you under the legalism of Moses or whatever, you're able to say, hey, wait a minute. Paul said in verse 9, he said, the things you learned, received, heard, seen in me, do. And the things I learned, heard, saw in Paul are a freedom from the law, a salvation by grace through faith, not of works. He really sets us free from a lot of manipulation that can be put upon us, and so it is an answer to joy, a biblical answer to joy. Okay, going further in verse 10, he gives the last bit of advice, verses 10 through 13. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So he told us to do it. And then he said, he's done it. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Yeah, but Paul, I mean, you are the apostle. You have a direct connection with God. Things are easy for you, right? But he says, now at last, your care for me has flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Ah, well, what state have you been in? He goes on. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be in full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then those famous words, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In Christ I am complete. My stomach might be empty, but I've learned to be complete in him. I've learned to trust in him. I have learned to give it to him. They're really, if we're going to be joyful, we've really got to be joyful in the present, don't we? And this is what Paul is saying is, if the present is a time of being abased, learn to rejoice in the Lord always. If it's a time to abound, learn to rejoice in the Lord always. This is the Pauline instruction that is given to us. Now, with that apostolic instruction, let me give a little bit of my own pastoral advice. Okay, this is free. You can take it or leave it on what you do with this one. But here's a few things that I look around and I say, the people I know who are struggling with enjoying their life, these are some of the thieves that are killing their joy. Number one, I would say to you, the future is wholly unpredictable, so quit looking at it with such gloom. Have you ever met some people who do not enjoy today because tomorrow is going to be terrible, 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 terrible? And it really is easy to get there. In fact, I did see this week, I read this on X, so I'm sure that it's true, that the rapture is maybe the 24th. Is this the 21st? A couple of days. But then other people are saying, no, World War III starts the 24th or something like this, and the tribulation, all this kind of stuff, and we're going to be here. We're not. For a long time, and I used to get caught up in this, I'll say prophecy kind of thing. If you follow the prophecy teachers out there, there is a bad, 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 bad day coming. I'm surprised we've made it this far. I mean, we're almost done. We're almost in for it. It's terrible out there. Between the Illuminati and the Republicans, we are not going to make it. And you think the Republicans are good. I'm telling you that Donald Trump had a 6 on his tattoo on his rear end. I mean, they come up with everything, don't they? And all this, these prophecies of doom and gloom that are out there. You know, my experience, before I get to my experience, remember a few years ago, the 4 blood moons? What's that been, 10 years ago? I don't know how long it's been, the 4 blood moons. That was a bigger letdown than Y2K. You know, all the things, Ben, you were old enough, were you, for Y2K, but we all thought we were going to starve. Go back to the dark ages. Nothing happened. And nothing happened with the four blood moons. You know, we didn't get into World War VIII or whatever. And all of my life I've been told, World War III is starting tomorrow. It's just around the corner. I'm 60. I've been living 60 years waiting for World War III, and I get nothing. Okay, someday it's going to happen. I'll give you that. But virtually all of the predictions about the future turn out not to be true. And what has happened is we have all these what-if scenarios that don't come true. And so we're not able to enjoy the life that we do have. Someday something bad's going to happen. I'll give you that, okay? Someday, you know, the world's going to break out in war, or the economy's going to, you know, collapse, or whatever it is. But since, I'll use a scripture out of context a little bit, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. Now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. Okay, what is out there in the future, there is really no way for you and I to predict it. We can hear all the economic experts as long as we listen to these instead of those. We can hear all the prophecy experts as long as we listen to these instead of those. All this stuff. And it robs us of our joy because we're busy, you know, collecting sardines so that we can make it through the next 2 weeks. And I just say, let the future be the future. Let the future happen as it's going to happen if you want to live and enjoy your life. Okay, number two, the pastor's advice. First, the future is wholly unpredictable, so quit looking at it with such gloom. Number two, the past is wholly unchangeable, so quit living in it. Sometimes we lose our joy because we're scared of the future. Other times we lose our joy because of what happened to us in the past. Now, I think that there's no denial of what happened to you in the past. We can debate about what's going to happen tomorrow. What happened in the past actually did happen. You got hurt. You got burned. You got robbed. You know, whatever it is, that definitely happens. But the things that are in the past, the only thing for me to do is learn from them, right? I'm going to try not to do that one again. And I'm going to try not to get you. What is it? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. There we go. So we can learn from the past. We can live through the past. But really, the present is the only part of life that you can enjoy. And we can live trying to get back at the person who got us in the past, or, you know, the situation, or they shouldn't have, or she said and he said and all that kind of stuff. We can even live trying to say, oh, you know, I wish I wasn't sick. I wish I hadn't got sick. I wish I hadn't made that turn. I wish I hadn't bought that house. I wish I hadn't taken that job. I wish I wasn't poor. I wish, whatever. But truth is, wish upon a star tonight. It is what it is. So I think if we recognize my past is what it is, my present is the only thing I can really make any decisions about, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to figure out how to get in the hole maybe I've dug myself in. I'm going to figure out how to make the best of it, and I'm going to figure out how to go with it. And, you know, one of the surprising things is virtually everybody has a bad past. Somewhere, you know, I mean, you got something out there. I like to do a little presidential history, especially, but other historical figures I like to look into. I'm doing Mark Twain now, as some of you know, and studying about him. And what I have found out is everybody had a bad day once. Mark Twain made so many bad business decisions in his life. He was broke most of his life. Fortunately, he could write words that sold and, you know, sort of kept getting him out of a hole. Everybody's, you know, nobody lives an idyllic life. They all struggle along the way, and you and I do too. Pastoral advice number three, most of the present can change instantly based on attitude. All of the sudden, I don't like the people I'm around. Change those people. Just like that. You know, all of the sudden, you can see the people differently. You can respond to the people differently based upon attitude. Because the truth is, changing the people around you is probably not going to make anything any better. every now and then. But most often, you can change it, boom, with attitude. I don't like the place that I'm in. Well, change it with your attitude. It immediately changes. You know, I don't like the government. Do like Charlie Kirk did and try to change the world, okay? Get out there and say, okay, how can I approach what I don't like? I'm going to take the attitude and I'm going to move forward and I'm going to do it. I'm either going to work to fix something, or I'm just going to say, I can't fix that, so I just live with it like it is. Remember, was it for you, Christina, I gave advice on people moving to Taos? I don't remember if that was you or someone else who came to town. And one of the things I said, if you want to enjoy life in Taos, quit trying to fix it. Because you will just drive yourself back to Texas. If you are always trying to fix it and get it out of it, it's broken, okay? It was broken when you got here. It was broken 500 years ago. It's going to stay broken. Or you can do like I do and say, oh, the pressure is off me. I was thinking this morning as I walked down. I said, we've mowed this grass once this summer. Do you know in the manicured suburbs, you would get arrested for that? Here, it's natural beauty. There we go. The last bit of advice. And I'm done. I think to enjoy life, the Bible is wholly fascinating. Become a student of it. You can find so much intrigue and thrill and suspense and insight into you, God, angels, demons, the world around you, society, by becoming a student of the Word, that literally all of those other things, you don't have time for them anymore. You don't have interest in them anymore. And so for those who are struggling maybe a little bit to say, hey, I'm not enjoying my life, I would say be more of a student of the Word. Start there and dig into it. Dig into it deeply and seriously. One of the biggest frustrations I have in life is that we take the Word of God so shallow, so flippantly, just, you know, thumb through, never even think about what it says. We don't get down into, you know, the word hoss and all these kind of things that can continually give us something new to study. I'll close with a quote by an old preacher, old dead preacher now. He used to be sort of the icon of Baptist preaching. His name was W.A. Criswell. Some of you may have heard his name. And he was the pastor for many years of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he said, I hear about these preachers out there and they're pacing up and down their study on Saturday night saying, what am I going to preach tomorrow? What am I going to preach tomorrow? What am I going to preach tomorrow? He said, I'm pacing up and down my study on Saturday night saying, what am I going to leave out tomorrow? What am I going to leave out? What am I going to leave out tomorrow? Okay, because he was a student of the Word. Just dig into it. And all of a sudden, to borrow the words from a hymn, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And with that, I'm out of time. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for the life we have been given. And there indeed are real pains and real struggles and real illnesses and real poverty that we have to deal with. And yet we have seen people, even like the Apostle Paul, who have learned to deal with them and have given us a wonderful example and even some what appears to be some very simple, almost mental advice. And help us to be people of faith in the Word enough to say, okay, He said rejoice, I'll rejoice. He said follow Him, I'll follow Him. He said think on the things that are good and true and lovely, have a good reputation or a virtue, are pure. We'll do this, dear Heavenly Father. And pray that as we do so, it would help us to live each life to the full, each and every day, learning to take the struggles, the challenges, the difficulties, the pains that are ours, and manage them while we're enjoying the blessings, the grace, the friends, the beauty that is all around us as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I would be remiss to say, we go back 4 weeks ago, how to become a Christian. Really, it doesn't matter if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul. It really does begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ, as we started at the beginning of this series. And fortunately, Jesus came and took it all for us, didn't he? And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, life can be ours. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and have it more
abundantly.
You got it. With that, I look forward to seeing you perhaps Wednesday night for some grandma's favorite roast beef and a little First Thessalonians, or Friday night at 6 o'clock for our Bible study series. Thanks for being with us. Oh, next week is potluck. Thank you. My wife, who has anxiety for nothing, but in everything, by yelling from the back, she tells her husband. Next Sunday is potluck. We're going to conclude our Bible conference with potluck lunch and bring some pot with good luck. God bless you. You all are dismissed.